Thank you, Clint and Blake, and let me invite all of you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 11 through the first couple of verses in chapter 6. And this is a passage that's really the core of Paul's message. The core of the Christian message, the message of reconciliation and all the implications of that, what it means. Paul is here using impassioned pleas of persuasion towards the church and towards any who would read this letter. Paul is compassionate, enthusiastic, filled with passion for this message. It's really his life mission of how God had transformed him and how he longs for the transformation of all of God's people, the cause of Christ and the mission of the church. So with that, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of his holy word. Some of you may remember the Pixar movie, The Incredibles. And there's a character in the film, the 10-year-old boy or so named Buddy. And Buddy knows all about the supers, the superheroes. They're born that way, with gifts and talents and abilities that nobody else has, and given these gifts in order to rescue the world from evil. And Buddy wants to help Mr. Incredible. He shows up on the scene where Mr. Incredible is working against evil, and he says, "I'm here, Incrediboy. I've even got my own homemade costume and his cape." And Mr. Incredible just kind of looks at him and says, "Go home, buddy." Just dismisses him. And a few scenes later, Mr. Incredible is facing another villain, this time Bomb Voyage. And he's a few stories up in a skyscraper building, and he's facing a bon voyage, and he's about to take care of him, and they both are distracted because Incrediboy comes flying up on his rocket boots. And he's very impressed with his own flying skills and his own talents to develop this tool to enable him to assist one of the supers, right? He can invent things, but he's not really a super. He wasn't born one. And Mr. Incredible again says, "Go home, buddy. Fly away, fly home." Okay, much later in the movie, years later or so, Buddy turns himself into a villain, the villain syndrome. And he has amassed all kinds of tools and technology. He's got an airplane. He's got all kinds of weapons. He's got this computer-generated monster that knows how to read and improve in his skills, all designed to fight Mr. Incredible and to destroy him because he hates him now. Well, what in the world does all that have to do with the passage? Paul is here persuading those who are within the church to be reconciled to God. Okay. And he's talking to people who have been led astray by what Paul later calls the super apostles, tongue in cheek. These are people who are fake apostles, who present a pose, present a way of saying that they really think that they are wonderful and great and awesome, but are not, and are leading the church away. Paul wants to clarify. He wants to remind the Corinthians of the importance of the core message of reconciliation, and not to get distracted by these so-called super apostles. Okay. Now, who are these in the church who need to be reconciled? Well, there are some in the church who are lit up by, who are impressed by, these false apostles. They're impressed by outward appearance, things that they can do themselves, ways that they can invent their own qualifications. They are tempted to be followers of these super apostles. Now, of course, the whole topic means that there's a lot of conflict in the church. There's conflict in Corinth. And conflict, of course, is not a bad thing. It helps to sharpen the edges, helps to sharpen what really is the truth. Okay. And what are we here for? What really is at stake? It wasn't a personality conflict. Okay? It wasn't a church practice or a church government issue. The issue was the purity of the gospel message. The purity of, why are we here? What are we here for? The message of reconciliation. Now, what are the characteristics of it? What is it? What is it about? What are its implications? All right, let's look. There's an outline there in your bulletin. This message of reconciliation, and so this famous verse in chapter 5, verse 21, the core of the message. For our sake, God did this for his people. God made Jesus to be sin, put sin upon him, imputed the sin into him, that he himself became sin, even though he knew no sin. He was perfect. So that in him, Paul's favorite phrase of in union with Christ, what it means to belong to Christ, in union with him, we, people who are under God's wrath, we can become the righteousness of God. We can become holy and cleansed and pure in God's sight. This is the core message. It must be, first of all, it must be proclaimed, not assumed. Okay. All right, proclaimed, first of all, it seemed obvious, but this just jumped out at me. It must be proclaimed to the church. Okay. Paul is writing this strong message to people in the church. Okay. It's an appeal to those who are already in the church, already hearing it. I had a conversation with a friend last week who lives in a different community, and he was talking about how in his community, he meets churchgoers, church attenders. He had just participated in a funeral in another church. He meets these people that are in the church, but they have no idea of what the real message of the church is, of what the message of the gospel is, the truth of you must be reconciled to God and all those implications. It's not that they mean poorly or that they don't mean well. It's just leadership can often assume that the people in the church know this message. They're living in it. They hear it all the time. They're in the church. They're members of the church. They've gotten converted. They know what the gospel is, don't they? We don't need to keep going back and back and back to it. No, that is not right. Paul is preaching and sharing deeply, concertedly, deep concern to the church. The church must hear this message. You must hear it. You must give it to each other over and over again. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been so tempted to fall away into following false teachers, right? Okay. Same with the church today. It's a message that must be proclaimed to the church and then, of course, to the world. Verse 17, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. That's a glorious, wonderful, incredible message, and it has all kinds of implications for the world, for people outside of the church. You want to go to the self-help section and develop all kinds of ways and read all kinds of books about how you can become a better person? Why don't you just become a new creation? God didn't send Jesus so that we could become better people. He sent Jesus so that we could become new people, brand new. It must be proclaimed to the church and to the world and by a team. Look how many times Paul uses the word we. Okay. We. Paul's not an American. He's not an American cowboy. He's not an American individualist who holds up these super evangelists that American culture wants to hold up and say, go be like that guy. Go be like him. Go be like that star. Okay. And go out on your own and do this. You'll get eaten alive. Jesus knew this, of course, and so he sent them out in pairs, right? In a team. Okay? So it's obvious, but it's not so obvious, right? There's a temptation for you to rely on one person or for you to go out yourself, by yourself. We must have a team. Paul had Timothy, Silas, Apollos. He writes personal comments in all of his letters. This message of reconciliation, it must be proclaimed to the church, to the world, by a team. Why? Why do we proclaim this? We are compelled, we are controlled by the love of Christ, because it is a message of love. Verse 14, okay. For the love of Christ sends us out, controls us. Okay. It is not a message of power. It's not a message of join us and join our club because we are the powerful ones. We're the ones who have it right. Okay. We're the ones who have it all together. And so the world is not going to be attracted to weakness. Ugh. The world's going to be attracted to power. And that is a message of Satan. See? It's the message of the fake supers. This message must be proclaimed, and it is a tender message, a gentle message, a message of love, but it's also an uncompromising message. Okay. It's tender and compassionate, like Jesus the Good Shepherd, tender with his sheep, but it's also totally uncompromising. Okay. It's hardened by the truth. It's not a mushy-gushy thing. The message of reconciliation must be proclaimed. Secondly, it is radically transformative. Okay? This is why it's the core of Paul's message and the Christian message. Look at verses, the middle of verse 15. The words, no longer. Jesus died so that those who live might no longer what? No longer live for themselves. Paul understands human nature. He understands his own. He remembers what it was like to live for himself. Okay. And even a religious zealot, right? Thinking that he was living for God, but really he was living for himself and his own power, accolades, recognition. We used to live for ourselves. That's why it's radically transformative. Okay. Christians are not people who live for themselves. Except I do it every day, okay? Christians are people who know that they cannot live for themselves, and so they run to Jesus. Jesus, your life must be emanating, cursing through my veins. Okay? This doesn't just happen, right? That's why verse 21, the great exchange, okay? Jesus became sin for me. So that his righteousness could be given, imputed to me. Okay. And so now what happens? Verse 16. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Okay, that word regard is the word know. Okay, to deeply know. Okay. Another translation uses the word evaluate. Okay, which gets more at it. We don't evaluate people based on their outward appearance. We don't evaluate people based on what they can give to me, what I can get from them. I'm not sizing people up. Okay? Jesus didn't size me up. He knew I was dead and absolutely nothing, deserving his wrath, and he rescued me. So this is a huge message. Okay. It's really the only truly life-changing, radically transformative message because it's from the inside out, not from the outside in. Okay. It's not behavior modification. It's heart transformation from death to life because that's what Jesus did. Okay. And he went from life to death so that we could have his life. The pattern of death and resurrection, this great transfer, this beautiful message of the core of the gospel. Okay. And he knows that this is so easily missed, so easily turned away from. Okay. He knows that they are being led astray. He knows that their own hearts are prone to wander. You know that too, right? You know your own heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This is why it's continually needed. Okay? Something of this radical nature of this transformation. Some of you know the story of Rosaria Butterfield. She was an English professor for many years in a university. She was deeply committed to the lesbian lifestyle, had a partner that she lived with for a long time. And through the love of a church, she wrote some columns in the local newspaper, and the church responded to those. The pastor and the church has loved on her over time, a long time. And she eventually was brought in to the church. But as she was wrestling with, am I really being converted? She writes in her book, The Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She says that she really was wrestling with being converted, and the way that she handled this was talking with women in the church. What is this like? You know, you can't tell me that this is so easy, that being a Christian and being transformed into being a Christian. She had to hear it. She had to hear these stories from these women who maybe not had lived her lifestyle, but had been through labor. One more push and I'll be born again. Okay. I've never been through physical labor, but I've seen it happen. You know, I can understand something of the difficulty, the pain the ongoing pain. Becoming a Christian is not easy. Okay? That's why it has to be a radical supernatural transformation. Okay? Now, there's some that, of course, are born again in an instant, and they don't even know when they were converted. But there are many, like Paul, and like many of you, who have really gone through a difficult, painful, laborious birth process to actually become a Christian. That's something of what Paul is getting at when he's talking about this radical transformation, this nature of it. Now, this has all kinds of implications. I'm just going to give you four theological implications, okay? Completely changes our legal standing. You were dirty. You were under God's wrath. Okay? You were unrighteous. And you move from that to from unclean to completely clean, pure, holy in God's sight. Changes your complete legal standing before God. Changes the status of your relationship. You're no longer in conflict with God. You're at peace with God. Okay. Third theological implication, it changes your desires. Okay. When you are transformed, your desires over time, okay, sometimes instantly, but certainly over time, change from the ways of the world and the things that make sense to the world that used to make so much sense to you. Whoa, I realize that I think differently. Those ways of the world don't make sense to me anymore. The things of God make sense to me. I realize that I have my desires changed, that I want to please God now. Wow, that has to happen from the inside out. And then the last theological implication. He changes your perspective on others. Okay? We no longer regard people according to the flesh. Okay? We used to care about outward appearance. We used to judge people according to their flesh, but no more. Not in the church. Okay? Now, of course, we notice people's skin color. We notice people's culture. We notice what they like and what they don't like. We don't ignore those things, but those things don't matter as far as our acceptance of one another, as far as our welcome of one another, as far as our working together with one another. Okay? They don't contribute to someone's value or worthiness. So what Paul is getting at is he's asking each individual in the church, and he's asking the whole church, who are you? What's your identity? Who do you say that you really are? Because the church in Corinth was in danger. That's why you had to be so strong here. And the church is always in danger. They're drawn away by outward appearance. In Paul's day, 10,000 people would go to a stadium to listen to competitions of rhetoric and oratory. Okay. How well can these guys speak? Okay. And Paul alludes to, he wasn't some great speaker. Okay. And these guys that are competing for the allegiance of the church, they were marketing gurus. Okay? They had their faces up on billboards. They had thousands of followers on social media. They all went to glamour shots. And they had great pictures of themselves. See, I got you. Yeah. They were experts at boasting about their outward appearance. And so, we didn't read it, but if you look down at the latter part of chapter 6, verses 3 and following, Paul says, okay, I'll give you our qualifications. Me and Timothy and Silas, afflictions, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hunger. Okay. Those are our qualifications. And our response to those things, We live in purity, genuine love, using the weapons of righteousness. Okay. Nothing at all about outward. This message of reconciliation, then, it must be proclaimed. It is radically transformative. And last, it is always urgent. Paul is pleading with them, right? There's these words, persuade, I appeal, I implore you, begging them. And we too, take this in. We too can be susceptible to receiving the grace of God in vain. Meaning that the grace of God is absolutely useless to you. It's nothing to you. And it can even be used by you to further evil ends. The grace of God. Because the enemy, of course, takes anything that God means for good and can turn it into evil. Okay. Back to Buddy from The Incredibles. He wanted to be near the supers, right? He wanted to be a super, but it was for his own ends, for his own name, for his own glory, for his own accomplishments, making a name for himself. And so he became a false super. He didn't have the gifts on the inside. They were all displayed on the outside so that it turned him into a villain. He was an artificial super. He became Syndrome. That was his name. A supervillain through artificial outward means. He wasn't born with the gifts. He wasn't reborn. Mr. Incredible and Elastigirl and their kids, they have some pretty cool gifts that were given to them. Okay. Buddy and Syndrome wanted to grab the gifts for himself. See, us too. Paul knows, as on display by these false supers in the church, you can be self-deceived. You can think that you have the grace of God on the inside when all the time you're using the grace of God to further your own selfish ends. Pray for your leaders and pray certainly for those in the pulpit that we would not be self-deceived by the allure of ego-driven power. The love of God, he writes about it. The grace of God is so incredibly good. Okay. But unless it has had, and unless it is continuing to have a transforming power in your life that is displaying itself through the fruit of the Spirit, then the grace of God can be vain for you. It can be nothing for you. You can use the grace of God to feel better about yourself. Wow, man, God's forgiveness and kindness. This is awesome. And instead of dealing with your sin, instead of taking your sin to Jesus, the sin bearer, who became sin for you, your own sin he took on, instead of doing that, you can use the grace of God and hide behind it and keep your sin. So you see then where Paul is going with this. See why God has this for us. See why God has this for you. What is your badge to the world? What is your presentation to the world? What's your identity? What qualifies us to be ambassadors for Christ, to be his messengers? It's who you are. It's who he's made you to be by giving you new life, a new creation, becoming a new person, radically different. This is what is most important to the church, okay, and is always in danger because the church is in danger of being deceived by the false supers. So we be as clear as we can and as strong as we can and as compassionate as we can about pleading with people. So I just end with how Paul ended this passage. Reconciliation is about these two enemies making peace. I appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Examine yourselves. You know, talk to your elders and pastors about, am I really truly in Christ? So that God can put on display, put on display to the watching world, not power, but boasting in weakness, so that Jesus' power, his resurrection power, is all the more glorious to you and to the world. Let's pray. Oh, Father, then, by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, by your life-giving, resurrecting Spirit, may you then bring new life and make us, Lord, ever in awe of what you have done, what you will do, what you promise to do. Help us all, Lord, to examine the life that you give, that you would give it to us in ever-increasing measure, that we would be in awe of you and glorying in being ambassadors for you, not in a way that falls for the worldly ways of seeking worldly power, but in the ways that falls at your feet and glories in displaying weakness, us being on display as dying men and women, that you and only you are bringing new life in and through. We thank you and praise you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.